Thank you, Pastor. Well, good evening, everyone. It is so good to be here. First time in Canada. I'm born and raised in Pennsylvania, but I never made it up to Canada, and it is exciting. I think I saved the best area to come into. It is just beautiful. Amen. So I am Ray Boltz, as Pastor said, and this is my lovely wife, Kim. We're married almost 32 years. God's blessed us with 6 children. We have 4 biological children, and as you saw in the video, 2 adopted boys through foster care in Pennsylvania. And we have 12 grandchildren, and our 13th is on the way. He'll be here in September. So God has been good to us. And just real quick, and I'll open it up for any questions. The church is going strong in Guyana, and of course, Pastor and his daughter saw some sights maybe and some people on there that they know because their trip that they went down to Guyana, Brother Sakir was on there, and Brother Danette, they're dear friends of ours, and we work closely together, and we're excited what the Lord is doing in Guyana. Brother Roven's been doing a great job since we came back, and just a quick update over the last several weeks through Resurrection Weekend, and then last week, Brother Sakir preached our anniversary Sunday. We've seen 22 people saved. And God is just working, baptized. And then about 2 months ago, a man walked into our church on a Sunday morning and listened to the message and raised his hand for salvation. And one of our men led him to the Lord. And afterwards, Brother Rowan talked to him, and it comes to be that this gentleman was a Hindu pandit or a priest. And he's been to Sri Lanka, India, and also Bangladesh. He went to these 3 countries to train to be a Hindu priest. And when he came back, he had his own temple and his people. And he told Brother Rovan he always thought something was missing. And he struggled to the point where he decided to resign. And when he resigned, his wife left him. His family abandoned him and told him to leave the area. And he told Rovan he was drinking pretty much every day after that all happened. And that Sunday morning, he was sober and was walking by our church and thought, well, he'll go in to see if he can find the truth. And that day he found the truth and got baptized just a couple weeks later. So keep him in prayer. God is doing some great things. So we're excited. We're going to be going in August. We have another medical team coming down to do more missions. And medical missions, and so we'll be down there, and then we'll have a teen camp with Pastor Sakir. Pastor Sakir and I started 1 year ago, and he's kept it going, and then we'll stay a couple weeks longer, and we'll start the preparation. If everything goes good, we want to start the next church, but at least get things going. I have 2 men that are ready to start churches, and hopefully everything will come together to start those churches. So what I want to do is work closely with them and turn the church over to them when they're ready, completely ready. But in the meantime, our ultimate goal is within 2 years, hopefully, to have those 2 churches plus the church where we're going to start on that land you saw in Kuru Kuru, and then build the children's home and a camp and do some other ministries on that land. So if you could keep us in prayer, we would appreciate that greatly. Amen. So is there any questions? Any questions? No questions. Go ahead.
So how much more support do you need to raise, or what percentage?
We need about, we're just over 50%. Yes, sir. Yeah, and the reason we lost and we're raising is because when we came back, we lost our support because we were back for several years, and now we're trying to re-raise our support and get back. Some of the churches that supported us before has picked us back up. Unfortunately, some are closed. Some have gone wayward. So some aren't financially able to do it anymore, so I have to go out and raise some more support. So our goal is next year in April will be our 10th anniversary of the church. And Pastor Lott, I believe he's been here. He and his wife and family and us are going down for that anniversary. We're going to preach a revival together and the anniversary Sunday together. And then our goal is that when we take Pastor Lott to the airport and his family, we're going to tell our people, oh, by the way, we bought a one-way ticket. We're staying. So hopefully and prayerfully that will happen. Amen. So that's all in the Lord's hand. So we need about a little less than 50%. So any other? Yes? Catholic is the largest, listed as the largest. Did you see the Catholic Church in Georgetown, the big wooden one? That's the largest, but Hindu is very large too, especially in our area. We have a lot of Hindu. And then Muslims, the fastest growing. It is growing fast and not realizing it, but I'm actually in a pocket in our village. We're in a pocket of Muslims. We have 90 to 95% of our church are either Hindu or Muslims that accepted Jesus Christ and made it right with the Lord. So as far as independent or born again believers, it's right around 1%. So a lot of work to do. Yes, sir.
A comment about a missionary book that I read. And they started out in India and they started their testimony of praise the Lord. They canceled the practice of SETI.
Okay, amen. Amen.
They started their story of the...
Yeah, amen. Anybody else?
Do the men that train, do you have a Bible school? Or
I worked with them when I was down there. We did a Bible Institute with them and continued even while we were here. We came back and every day we have communication with Guyana. The Brother Robin texts me every day. We go back and forth. Matter of fact, today on the way up here, he called to talk to me about some things. So we're in much communication, plus we're Zooming, or actually WhatsApp. They use that a lot. So now we can do group. What we are going to do is we have now decided we're going to open a Bible Institute down there in Guyana because there's more young men that want to pastor. So and work on that. What it's all about. Anybody else? Yes?
Another thing I'm finding about the Church of the Young People, eh? And that's what you're doing too. And there's a lot of things going on, like chill out, where the young people go to and get preached to them, sort of thing. And we got a few of the people in our church accept Jesus at things like that too.
Amen.
So that's the way to pass Jesus on to the next generation.
Amen. We got to do it. We got to reach the next generation. My four older children, they all surrendered to ministry and that at camps, youth conferences. It's important, but you know, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. We got to live it so they can see it. So they got to see it in us. So they know that it's real. So, amen. Anybody else? All right. Well, we have a table back there. Please stop if you think of any question. Till then, stop there and ask us. You can gladly look at the table. But the most important thing on that table is our prayer card. If you would get one of those and keep us in prayer, we would much appreciate it. Amen. All right. Well, let's get into God's Word. Let's turn to Ezra chapter 7. Chapter 7, I just want to share with you tonight something God's laid on my heart here. And, you know, forgive me if I reference the states. it probably is the same in Canada as well, amen, with everything that's going on in the world today.
That's worse.
Worse? Amen. Is this my order?
Yes, it is.
Okay, good. All right. Ezra chapter 7, verse number 10. I want you to read one verse, and we're going to jump around a little bit in the Bible. Here, I just want to pull this verse out of and just show you. Look what it says in verse 10. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord." So he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, I pray now you just help me. These are your words, not mine. Hide me behind the cross. Give me the boldness to deliver. I pray, Lord, that each one here would not only open their ears, but open their hearts to receive your word tonight and then respond. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. So you see here, Ezra, just this verse. I'm not going to get into all the context of the book of Ezra, but here, this one verse, if we pull this out, this is us today. You know, look at this. It says to prepare our hearts to seek the law or God's word. We should be preparing our hearts. One of the things that we see in today's world, there's a heart issue. There's a heart issue. A lot of people have things in their mind, but they don't have it in their heart. A lot of people today are walking around saying they're saved and they think they're good enough to go to heaven. They have the knowledge of Christ, but they never received them in their heart and asked for forgiveness of their sin. Same with missions. We all have our song that Miss Nikki sang for us on her video. It says about doing our part. We all have a part in worldwide missions. We all have our part in worldwide missions. If you're here tonight and Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are as important as me and Pastor in reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we don't have the heart. We have the mind of missions, but do we have the heart of missions? See, Ezra prepared his heart. And what did he? And then after he prepared his heart, what did he do? He did it. He did it. He prepared his heart so he could do it. We need to prepare our heart by getting into God's word, knowing what God wants us to do. As I look across the room tonight, you're looking at one missionary, and I'm looking at a bunch of missionaries. You're a missionary right outside your doors. Your neighbors, your family, your coworkers, we're missionaries. We have a mission. And you see Ezra here, he prepared his heart. Are we preparing ourselves to do what God wants us to do? How do we prepare ourselves? Get into the book. Get into God's word, just like Ezra did. And then as we learn what God wants us to do, don't make excuses. Go out and do it. So if you turn, hold your place there. We'll come back. Turn to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. Look what the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 9 at the end of the chapter. Of course, in verse 35, it says, Jesus went teaching and preaching in all the synagogues and wherever he was. And then he said he was moved with compassion. There's a heart. There's a heart issue. He was moved with compassion. Are we moved with compassion today? I am moved with compassion when I go to Guyana. We didn't go for 3.5 years because of COVID. And when we got down there, we got there real late or real early in the morning. Our plane was delayed and we got there. We got to our house. Our house is still there. All our belongings are still there. And we get into the house and the people had it all nice and clean ready for us. And it was like 1:30 in the morning, maybe 2, and I was like, I am just ready to crawl to bed. And there's my wife just walking around, looking at the house, and thinking, boy, I forgot this was all here. It's right like we left it. And then we get up the next morning, and we walk out into the village, and all you hear is, hello, even from the ones that are lost, hello, Pastor, glad to see you. Our hearts were broken. Our hearts were burdened to be back with our people. Yes, we're American, but our hearts are in Guyana. Our heart never left Guyana, and we want to be back there. We have the compassion to see the people there saved and their lives changed. I was sharing with your pastor and his family. Guyana is the number one country in the world per capita for suicide. I had several funerals when I was pastoring down there, and I buried two men at 55, 56 years old that died of heart attacks. All the rest of my funerals were 23 years and younger. And all of them but one was suicide. It's a dark world. Your pastor and your pastor's daughter saw it. It's altogether different. Probably changed some lives, didn't it? You know, when you go down there, I'll never forget the first time in 2008 when we went down to Guyana. I always said to my wife, you know, I'll serve the Lord anywhere, but I'm never going to a jungle. Don't tell the Lord never. Because guess where the Lord's going to put you if you're going to be obedient? Right there. And we got in a little plane, and it was like 12 people could get into the plane to fly from the capital city out to Port Kaituma. And when we got to Port K, we were flying over, and it was about an hour and a half flight, 170 miles or so. And we were flying, and I had a box of chicks behind me chirping. That's how they get their stuff out there, by plane. So not only are people on that plane, you know, the freight's on that plane too. And we're flying over, and all we saw was jungle. 80% of Guyana is untouched, 80 to 85%. And we were flying, and all of a sudden we saw this village, and that was the village. But as we were flying across the jungle, even my wife and I, we knew that's where God wanted us. But we still, in our flesh, looked at each other and said, "What are we doing?" And we landed there, and we were still thinking that. And when we got out of that plane and we got over to the church property and the people were there, it made it clear why we were there. It's compassion. Do you have compassion for the lost? Do you have compassion and love for people? That's what Jesus is talking about here in verse 36. He was moved with compassion. He was moved because they were scattered as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said, "Then saith he unto his disciple, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Folks, we're in dire need of laborers. It's in 1972... there's approximately 45,000 missionaries worldwide. Today, with the population double, over 8 billion, there's less than 15,000. We're not surrendering. We're not having the compassion. We aren't seeing the harvest. There's spiritual deadness in Christianity today. They just go through the motions. There's spiritual contentment. We're just happy just doing as little as possible. There's spiritual compromise all around the world. Even in Guyana, we see it. People are going and compromising God's word. We're seeing people wanting God's word to change to fit their lifestyle, not to change their life to fit God's word. We don't have the compassion. We don't have the desire to see people saved like we should. And the laborers are few. But look what Jesus says. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Could I tell you today, I truly believe, according to his word, he's calling laborers. We're just not responding. Did you see what Jesus tells his disciples? Pray. Pray that there's laborers. Could I ask you this question? That's between you and the Lord. Have you come to this altar and prayed for laborers? Pray that people will go out and do what they are supposed to do. See, I don't think many people do that prayer, because they're afraid when they say amen, they're going to open their eyes and there's going to be a mirror. Because the one that's God's calling is you. We're all called to go. So here we see this compassion. We go back here to Ezra once again. So he did it. And then he says, the Bible says, and to teach. He's teaching Israel. He's teaching the people the statutes and the judgments of what they learned. And that is all the Great Commission. Go back to Matthew chapter 28, a familiar, I see mission letters all around, so I'm sure you heard these verses once or twice, maybe a little more, but let's look at this again. It says in verse 18 of Matthew 28, what we know as a Great Commission, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So Jesus has all the power. And then he says, "Go ye." Doesn't say go pastor. It doesn't say go missionary. It says go ye. Who's the ye? The Christian. And it says, "Therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." That first teach is the gospel. We're supposed to go out and teach the gospel. Go out and tell people what Jesus did for you. Aren't you glad somebody shared the gospel with you? I was brought up in church. I was in a UCC, United Church of Christ. My wife was brought up in the same denomination, different churches. We were both born and raised in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, but we were in different churches. I was brought up in church, and as a child, my mother and father said, you need to go to Sunday school. And my mom and I would always go to Sunday school. My dad was a truck driver and did other things, so he wasn't always there, and he didn't go to church very much, but my mom and I went to church. My brother and two sisters are a little older than me. Everybody said I was an accident, but I wasn't. It just took longer to. No, I won't even go there. I'll get rid of the pride. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, I was a little younger, so I was going. And, you know, in the United Church of Christ, when you go to Sunday school and you have perfect attendance, you would get a little pin. And then you would just, they'd add to this pin, and it would go down your shirt or your coat or whatever. Well, I had a whole bunch of those, and I was taught the only thing you can miss church for, which I know is wrong today, is work. So being a teenager at 16 years old, I went and got a job that I had to work on Sundays. And I quickly became a Christmas, Easter, wedding, funeral Christian. That's what I thought I was. I thought I was a Christian. I thought I was good enough to go to heaven. I learned all the stories of the Bible, memorized verses, but I was never given the gospel like it was supposed to be. I grew up and graduated from high school and went off to college, got a degree in college. I came back, I started working, and I used to go into this restaurant, and as I went into this restaurant, there were some waitresses there, but there was one there that for a couple years I would talk to, and we became good friends. And finally, after 2 years, I got the nerve to ask her out, and that was my wife. She was a waitress, and she would get tracks all the time with her tip. And she would, just like probably most waitresses even today, she would take the track and throw them away and put the money in her pocket. Then in 1996, we were married. We had our family, and she got pregnant with Jessica, our fourth child. And when we were going to the doctors, we found out she had a problem, and it was going to be a rough pregnancy. And she ended up, I was in retail management at the time, and we were away from home, and her and the kids ended up moving back to our parents' area. So she was with a family, and I'd go visit them when I was off. And one of the appointments we got to, we were told that we need to make a choice. If it comes down to it, well, do we save the baby or do we save the mother? Well, even God was in control back then, because they're both healthy today. But my wife started thinking on that. What if she would have died? Where would she been? Would have she gone to heaven? Then 2 months later, my dad died. And then 2 months after that, her grandfather died. This was all at the end of 96, and 97 came in, and she was struggling with all that. And through the years, she would not throw those tracts away. She would read them. And other waitresses would say, just throw those things away. So she would stick them in her pocket. And in October of 1997, she went into the convenience store. She was a smoker. At that time, we were smokers and drinkers. I was an alcoholic and a smokeaholic and a cussaholic. I would shoot pool on Wednesday nights. Did it for years. I'd go to play golf tournaments. Hunting. I would tell my wife and kids, see you in a week. I'd go hunting with my buddies. That's how what I used my vacations for. But in October 1997, my wife went into a convenience store and bought a pack of cigarettes. She came out and she opened the cigarettes and went to get one, and there was a track laying on the counter. And as she saw that track, she picked it up and she read it. And she said, finally said to the Lord, if this is real and you're real, forgive me of my sin and save me and take this habit away from me. And I will serve you and train my children to serve you. She instantly opened up the window and threw the cigarettes out the window, and she's never smoked since. The day she received Jesus Christ as Savior. And she kept her promise to the Lord. They started going to church. I'd come home from work and there'd be a note on the table. At church, see you later. Dinner's in the refrigerator. I go into the refrigerator and I'm not saved, or I thought I was good enough to go to heaven. And I get the dinner out and warm it up. And I went to get refreshments and it was no longer in the refrigerator. And she said, we're not going to have that in the house anymore. And I mean, our marriage started going downhill fast because she kept telling me I had to change. She kept telling me I had to turn to God, that I had to get saved. And I would tell her, I'm good enough to go to heaven. Jesus forgives me. The things I do won't keep me out of heaven. I didn't kill anybody. And I would tell her, you're loving God more than you love me. Get back onto earth. And I'd tell her all kinds of stuff, and she'd just keep on sharing the gospel with me when she had a chance. But more so, she lived the gospel. She went to church. She took her kids there. Then she wouldn't even go with me anywhere anymore. When I wanted to go to a party or a picnic where we were going to have some fun, she would stay home. And in January 1998, just 3 months later, I got ready for work. I came down. I was getting my lunch to leave for work. I had an hour drive. And she looked at me and she said, Ray, I've been researching something, and I want to homeschool the kids. And I looked at her, and I said, you have gone off your rocker. You're nuts, nuts and bolts. She's still not. No, I'm just kidding. I said, you have gone way. I said, you're not even on earth anymore. I said, you love God more than you love me. I said, I'm done with you. You can have it. You and the kids have it. I'm done. I'm gone. That morning, I left my wife and four children. I got in my car. I was driving down the road to work. I had an old car. Just a radio, no CD player, no cassette player, just an old-fashioned radio. And you know, one of those that sometimes when you try to find a radio station, it was static. Well, my country station was static. My rock and roll station was static. My oldie station was static. Couldn't get anything in the radio. And I came, finally, to this man speaking. And I thought, I listened to it, and I heard the gospel. I heard the gospel before from my wife. But that morning, my heart was softened. And I thought to myself, I didn't get saved in my car. But I thought all day long, what if my wife is right and what I know is wrong? Went home that night. She said, what are you doing here? She said, you slammed the door so hard, things fell off the wall and broke. I told her what happened. and I asked her to share a little more. And that night in January 1998, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. The bar I shot pool for 12 years was right across the street. I never set foot in it again. Haven't drank since. Haven't smoked. Haven't cussed. God changed me. See, the Bible says, go ye therefore and teach. It still works. We just need to teach it. But you know, more importantly, what happened over those 3 months is my wife lived it. She was not going to change. She was going to, the Bible is clearly, yes, the Bible talks about a husband-wife relationship and submission. But the Bible also says that you're supposed to please God before you please man. And she went those 3 months knowing that she had to please God. And can I tell you, from the bottom of my heart, if she wouldn't have lived it, I probably wouldn't be saved today. And after I got saved, she told me something else. She said, I prayed for you every day since I got saved. She said, but this morning when you left, I cried out to God and said, Lord, if you don't save him today, our marriage is over. And God answered her prayer. See, we're supposed to go ye and teach. And then we see, we talked about it. I'm not going to spend much time on it, but look at the end of that, in verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Second part is teach, disciple. We're supposed to disciple those who are newly saved. We're supposed to teach them how to observe and how to live as a Christian. But how can we teach somebody if we're not willing to do it ourselves? As I said, you know, reaching the next generation, they need to see this generation, us, living for God, doing what God wants us to do, and not accepting all the junk that's around us. This world is not like it is today because of your government, our government, or any government. The world is the way it is today because we're allowing Satan to deceive and destroy. We're not living and standing for God like we should. We're allowing it to happen and standing back and saying, oh, Jesus, come soon. He's coming soon. But we need to be busy teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, oh, Brother Bolts, I can't. I whatever the excuse is, it's not a I can't. It's an I won't. Because we have the ability to do it. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. The Bible says, Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. See that power? Jesus Christ had the power, and now he's saying that the power is going to come to us through the Holy Ghost. When we get saved, our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we leave here tonight, we'll all leave with the Holy Spirit if we're saved. And we have that power. If we would just learn to say to the Spirit, take control. Lead me, guide me, protect me, and show me how to live for you. And give me the opportunities to share the gospel. See, the power is within us. The question is, are we allowing the power to have control? And then it says, and ye, not maybe, or when you have time, or when you get older, it says, ye shall be a witness. What kind of witness are we? Are we a witness bringing people to Christ, or a witness chasing them away from Christ? And then it says, unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's all of us. We're all called to go. We're all called to go out and be a witness for Jesus Christ. We're all called to send and reach the world with the gospel. And we all are called to pray. We need to pray for missionaries that they can get on the field, stay on the field, pray for their work. We need to pray for your pastor. But most importantly, we need to pray for each other, to encourage each other, to fight the fight, because it's worth the fight. Are we doing that? Are we reaching the world? Are you doing your part? Not as Valley View doing their part. The tool is through Valley View. But each one of us as a Christian must do our part. Are you witnessing in your Jerusalem? Are you reaching as much of the world as you can through giving and prayer? See, we're supposed to be building the kingdom. Real quick, turn back to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. I want to go here one other place and then we'll be through. Nehemiah chapter 2, one of my favorite stories. The Bible says in verse 17 of Nehemiah chapter 2. Now we know the story goes, Nehemiah was in captivity and they brought a report to him that the walls of Jerusalem were knocked down, and he wept, he fasted, he cried out to the Lord. The king saw that he was down, and the king, he asked him, why has your countenance changed? And Nehemiah told him, and the king gave him permission to go. And he even wrote a letter to give to the one with the supplies. God uses anybody. But Nehemiah was the faithful one. God was going through him. And Nehemiah went to Jerusalem, and he went out and he examined the destruction. And the Bible says how he was so discouraged and he was so upset and he was so down because of the condition that it was in. But he finally saw what to do, and he had to plan through God of what to do. And he comes to verse 17. And he says to the people, this is Nehemiah, he says, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more of a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, and which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he has spoken unto me. So we see Nehemiah as the man of God telling them what we need to do, telling them that we need to go out and build. He's building the wall. We need to build God's kingdom by reaching the lost. And he goes that we can go do more. We need to do more for our, because if you look around, as I said, the world is in dismay. I'm sorry that America destroyed so much. You talk to people in other countries. I'm not sure Canada's right here, and I know some of Canada, and your pastor said it's worse. I don't know how it could be worse, but it is, maybe. But you really think about it. There, Guyana in 2008, we went down there in 2008. And when we were down there in that village, we would walk around the village right before dark, you know, and talk to people. They were sitting out on their porches. They call them verandas. They were sitting outside, and we could talk to them. And they were wanting to talk, and we would see kids playing marbles and playing all these simple games. We saw the standards were modest. Of course, they had the loud music there that, at that time, but there were so many things that were just so, could I say, simple. So simple. And they were so open to hear. And we come back and we start raising our support in 2012. We go down to Guyana and we go to the same village. And there's no longer people on their porches. There are no longer kids playing marbles. Where are the kids? Oh, they're playing their video games. They're on their cell phones. We went out. There was a village from Port Kaituma called 4 Mile Village. It was 4 miles from Port Kaituma. We were driving out, and I mean, you go out there, and there's absolutely nothing. Every once in a while, you would see a shack. And we come up to this turn, and there's this little shack, like you saw in the video. And the man was sitting outside, but his door was wide open, and he was facing the house. And as we were making the turn, we went, of course, we had to go a little slower because they don't have nice roads there. And you could look in the door, and you could see this nice TV playing a movie. The man didn't have electric, didn't have water, didn't have any of that. He had a generator. And what was most important was that he turned on a TV to watch a movie. We asked what happened, and most people said the internet came. Hollywood came. The standards were no longer the same. But we still got to have a burden. We still got to have a heart and a burden and a desire to see the lost. We got to keep going. And here Nehemiah goes and he tells the people and he praises God, says what the God did, and he even tells them what the king did. And then look what the people said in verse 18. And they said, let us rise up and build. Let us rise up and build. But see what they said after that? So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Are our hands being strengthened for this good work? This good work reaching Creston. But the greater work is reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see here, the man of God gave the message just like Ezra. Ezra prepared. Nehemiah prepared. The man of God here prepares. And he does. And we do. But what we need is everyone to come behind as we teach and live it. Because we can't do it ourselves. We can't reach Guyana by ourselves. We can't reach Creston by ourselves. We need each other. I want to close with this verse. I'll be honest with you. I use this verse. I close it. I try to close this because the Lord has laid this on my heart about 6 months ago, and it just hit. It hit me this time. And I'll be honest. I want to share what the Lord laid on my heart. Look at Luke chapter 19. We talked about Jesus having compassion. We talked about Jesus having compassion for the lost. It says it a couple times. We see that Jesus preached and taught wherever he was. He was our example. He was trying to teach his disciples. And in Acts 1:8, we saw the power is given to us. If you continue in Acts 1:9, and that we see that the disciples, Jesus ascended into heaven. So these were the last words Christ gave to his disciples. And Jesus ascended into heaven, and he went away, and he told them he'd come again. But the Bible says that they were standing there gazing. They were gazing and wondering where Jesus went and if he's coming back. And the angels came and said, what are you gazing at? He told you what he's going to do, and he told you what you need to do, so go do it until he comes back. And praise the Lord, just a couple chapters later, the Bible says that they turned the world upside down for Christ. Folks, we can turn the world upside down for Christ together. Can't do it one person. But if we go together and we stick together and we don't quit and we don't make excuses and we don't say I can't and we don't say all we used to, but we do it. God's word promises us. See, we can't do it on our power. We need his power. Just be the vessel that God can work through. And it comes down to our heart. As we saw in Ezra, he prepared his heart. And if you want to prepare your heart, look at Luke chapter 19, verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Jesus Christ is entering Jerusalem to be crucified. We know how he entered. They were laying palms and coats down. They were crying, Hosanna. There was a big crowd crying, Hosanna. And he's entering in Jerusalem. And the Bible says he beheld and he wept over it. Could I ask you a question? When was the last time you wept for a lost family member? When was the last time you wept for a friend, for a neighbor, for a coworker? When was the last time you walked out to the edge of this beautiful view and wept for Creston or your country or the lost all around the world? See, we get too content. We get too content, too busy to focus on the real thing. Oh, there's a lot of people doing great ministries, but they're not focused on what needs to be done. We need more, but we can't forget the basic message. Every ministry should have the gospel in it. In Guyana, I don't do a single ministry. Don't do a thing that we don't present the gospel, that we don't have the Bible open. Oh, we have fun days with the kids. We have fun days with the teens, but it always has the gospel. I go to Guyana. I go out here wherever I'm at, and all I want to be is a vessel God can use. See, let him work in you so he can work through you. The Bible says we're just a big hunk of clay. I'm a pretty big, ugly hunk of clay right now, ain't I? But my Father is the potter. And he wants to mold each one of us to do his work. And if we fall short because of our flesh, he doesn't pick that hunk of clay and what was a vessel being made and throw it away and say, I'm done with you. He just brings it back together and starts molding, hoping that you'll come and let him use you. See, everything that happens in Guyana isn't because of me. It's because of our Lord. He does it. I just want to be the vessel that he'll use. Are you a vessel that God can use? Will you weep and have the compassion? See, I learned very quickly when I got saved, I would have missed heaven by 18 inches. I had the head knowledge, but I didn't have the heart. It's about 18 inches. Don't be that person. Number one, make sure I don't know you personally, but God does. Don't leave here without Christ. But if you have Christ, Are you going to him and saying, give me the opportunity to be the vessel you want? Show me where to share a track. Show me where to give the gospel. Show me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. You know, that great song says, here am I, send me. That's what we should say. Here am I, Lord, send me. Doesn't mean he's going to send you to a foreign country. But he will send you where he wants you. Maybe it's to be a Sunday school teacher, junior church teacher. Maybe it's just to be faithful and taking tracks out of the track rack and going to share it with people all around. See, I don't know how God spoke tonight to you, but my word says when we're gathered, he speaks to everybody. So he might have spoke to you differently than he did me. But now the question is, will you respond? With every head bowed and every eye closed, Pastor, I'll turn it over to you.
Let us bow in prayer. Father, we again thank you for your word. And Lord, where you've spoken to our hearts tonight, may we be listening. We thank you for your messenger, Pastor Bolts, and just how you have used him. But Father, we're not in Guyana. We're right here. And as we heard tonight, maybe it's a matter of taking some pamphlets, some gospel tracts, and seeking one that we can share that with. Maybe there's that one that you've already laid upon the heart tonight that we know we need to go and speak to, that you would give us your clarity, your wisdom to share the gospel with them. And Father, sometimes we get scared. And I pray you would help us. You would give us a boldness from on high. You would teach us and that you would help us. Oh Lord, this we desire. I pray you would speak to our hearts. And your word wouldn't just fall on our deaf ears, but that truly this would be a reality. Make us aware of those around us who are lost. That we would have what we heard tonight, that compassion for others. Oh Lord, would you help us with that tonight? In Jesus' name I ask this. And amen.